appreciate those songs, and I'm really thankful for those young ladies helping out. Helps things look a lot better up here. A lot better. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and again, thankful for all of you being here. I want to welcome especially our guests. Praising God tonight for answered prayers, surgeries going well, and children being saved, and man, what a great week it's been. Young man, most of you heard, but a young man saved on the church van coming back from a football game Friday night. Praise God for that. Landon saved at home just the other night, and just great things God's doing. Praise God for it. Ephesians chapter 4, we're learning about growing up in Him. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the goal of growing up in all things in Christ. And to get there, we're trying to learn about how that comes about. We spent quite a bit of time last week dealing with just the first couple of verses in the way that God has established the way of growth. Part of that was that He's given leaders in the church. We looked at verse 11 in depth last time. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We tried to really talk about the people, the pastors, the leadership that God has set in place for the perfecting of the saints. But tonight we're really going to focus in on verse 12. And I wonder if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word together tonight? Ephesians 4 and verse 12. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, thank You so much for the opportunity to come together in the middle of the week, Lord, just to together with our brothers and sisters, to have a time of fellowship, of worship, a time to pray together and sing together and to hear the Word of God together. And I just thank You for this time we have, and I pray that You'll bless and help us. Please be with those who are not here tonight for whatever reason. We pray You'll work in their hearts and lives, bring healing and help. Mentally, physically, spiritually, in every way. And Father, thank You for those who are able, those who are listening, and I just pray that Your word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts tonight. Lord, if there's anything that is not right between You and us, that we will repent and turn back to You. Lord, if there's anything between us and a brother or sister that we can make that right, I pray that You'll do a work in our hearts to bring about unity as we seek Your face. Lord, I pray that You would forgive my sin and help, that we can all grow together in Your grace and knowledge. And Lord, please bless Your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Really kind of slowing down as we walk through Ephesians chapter 4. We've really been looking from verses 7 to 24. If you want to read that in your own personal study, I'd highly recommend that, really more than that. But that's kind of the focus over these few lessons. But zeroing in, we talked a lot about the leadership that God's placed in the church, pastors. We talked about how the apostles and prophets were more historical, evangelists, those who would go and preach the gospel. I think that that's very akin to what we know as missionaries today. And then the pastor, teacher. And I am persuaded that that's one role. The office of pastor is to be a pastor teacher. And that's part of his job. And we talked about a lot of that last week. Tonight, I really want to focus on just a phrase. In verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints." So God has given those leaders in the church, those shepherds in the church, and their job is to bring about the perfecting of the saints. So what does that mean? This word perfecting is it's a unique word. In this form, it's only used one time right here, and it literally would mean to completely furnish. So a lot of times we see the word perfect in the Bible, and it means to mature or bring to completion. This has the idea of completely furnishing. It means to build things out. Its root word is the Greek word katartizo, and it means to complete thoroughly. It has the idea of repairing or mending. And so the idea that this phrase, perfecting of the saints, has the idea of completing, of repairing, of mending, of fixing something back to the way, or fixing something up the way it ought to be. Maybe this will help. James and John, the Bible says in Matthew 4:21, were mending their nets. That's the root of this idea. When they were mending their nets, what does that mean? Well, it means that they got their nets out, and as they used them, it would get tears in it. Some of the string would come apart, and so they would go through, and they would find places where there were holes in the net, and they would piece it back together. And so one of the things a pastor teaches to do is to help mend the nets, to put things together. The same words used in Matthew 21:16 when it says that thou hast perfected praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 6:40 when he says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the same word, mending nets and being made perfect like Jesus as we grow as disciples, these are the same concept that's given. And so just thinking about this idea of the perfecting of the saints, I'm going to give you five truths that we can see in scriptures, five methods, five ways that God wants to bring about the perfecting of his saints, that he wants all of us to grow up together in the word of God, in Christ, five ways. One, we're perfected through unification. We're perfected through unification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I got a lot of scripture I'm going to give you tonight, so hope you're ready. Everybody ready? All right. If you're not ready yet, you better get that way. All right, here we go. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. That's our word. That's our word for the perfecting. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now I just want to give you kind of the context there. There were divisions in the church at Corinth, and Paul knew about it. He wasn't there for very long. He's writing to them trying to rectify some of the problems they have. Just in case you didn't know this, churches sometimes have problems. Amen. Did you know that? You know why? Because churches have people. Amen. And where you have people, you're going to have problems. Amen. And so what we need to do as a church is recognize sometimes there's going to be problems. Sometimes there's going to be strife. Sometimes there's going to be contention. Sometimes there's going to be disagreements. It's nothing new. It was way back there in Corinth. It was way back there in Jerusalem. There was disputing there. It's been there from the beginning. It'll be there until we're all with Jesus face to face. There's going to be problems. But what we do is we deal with the problems. And so he confronts it. He says, listen, I hear there's divisions. I hear that there's contentions. I hear there's problems. And so what does he say? I'm praying for you. I'm begging you. In verse 10, he says, I beseech you. What's that mean? Paul's saying, I beg you, I am pleading with you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the same thing. Don't let there be any divisions among you, but you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Listen, there were divisions. There was some contention. There was strife. And what Paul said, listen, I need you guys to get together in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what draws us together anyway? Listen, we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We have different ideas. We have different preferences. But none of those things should be able to divide us, because Christ is who unites us. Amen. Speak the same thing. He says, I'm begging you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the same mind. What's the same mind? It's the same thought. It's the same feeling. It's the same will. It's the same understanding. He's saying we need to come together and have the same understanding. We all ought to come together and have the same will. Now, here's what I believe. I've been your pastor for over 8 years now. I know it just seems like just a minute, but it's been over 8 years. And listen, there have been times we've had some divisions, but listen, what do? We come together with the same purpose because we all want to please the Lord. Amen. We might not agree, especially on the outset, but we can come together with the same mind that we want to do the will of God. And maybe we got different preferences on how we go about that, but we can work through that. He says the same mind. Next, he says the same judgment. The same judgment. What's that mean? The judgment, the word judgment means the same opinion. It means to have the same resolve. It also is translated mind, purpose, or will. So there's a little overlap here. I remember when I first started trying to study the meaning behind words in the Bible, it really confused me because a lot of times two different words had a lot of the same meaning. Well, that's a biblical thing. That's something that the Word of God does a lot. Why? Because it's emphasizing something. He says, I want you to have the same mind and the same judgment. He's saying, in some ways, the same thing, but there's still some nuance. There's a little difference. The same resolve. The same, not just opinion, but the same purpose or will. And the idea is this. Where we have divisions, and here in Corinth, man, they had some doozies. You had people in the church of Corinth bragging about who baptized them. I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. And somebody else was like, I was baptized by Apollos. Have you heard that guy preach? And somebody else was like, listen, that's all well, but I was baptized by Peter. You know, Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. And he baptized me. And Paul says, listen, I baptized a couple of you. I can't remember else who else I baptized. And I'm glad I didn't baptize the rest of you. That's what he says. Why? Because he says your divisions are silly. Christ isn't divided. Our unity is in him. So how do we do this? How do we get to a place where we have the same mind and same judgment? If we're supposed to have the same mind, the same will, the same purpose, the same resolve, how do we do that? Especially when there's a disagreement. I don't know if you remember this, but Paul and Barnabas later in Acts are going to have such a sharp difference between them. They're going to go their separate ways. How do we avoid having that kind of sharp disagreement? Well, we focus on Jesus. And instead of thinking about our own personal preferences, we get into the scriptures and strive to come to the mind of Christ. We need to have unification. And through unification, we can be perfectly joined together. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our goal. Number two, not only through unification, but number two, perfected through restoration. Through restoration, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. There's our word. Perfecting. This is our word. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're perfected not only through unification, but through restoration. How many of you guys have been in church for more than 10 years? Can I see your hands? In those 10 years, have you ever seen a brother or sister fall? Amen. Anybody? We see people fall spiritually. What I mean is, we all saw the video of Ben falling in the parking lot. If you haven't seen the video, Brother Dean, you've got that on your phone, right? All right, Brother Dean's got that video on his phone if you need to see that. I'm not talking about Ben trying to race and falling in the parking lot, though it's very entertaining. I'm talking about falling spiritually. I'm talking about somebody falling into temptation and sin. That's what he's talking about. He said, be careful lest you also are tempted. So we're talking about somebody falling in sin. If you've known somebody in the church from, I gave you 10 years, but it doesn't have to be nearly that long. Somebody you know in the church has sinned. They've fallen into temptation. And here's what normally happens in American churches. When somebody falls in sin, the other people in the church, they don't go to the brother or sister and encourage them and love them and try to help them be restored. They talk about them to somebody else. Amen. And brothers and sisters, it ought not to be so. Amen. If somebody sins, you don't talk about them, you go to them. Amen. And you try to help them and you love them. And you need to be careful because it could just as easily be you. I've been amazed by this. I have seen it so many times. Not only somebody fall into sin, but someone else stand in judgment, haughty over them, telling everyone about how they fell. And mark it down, it won't be long till that person sitting in their judgment is falling into the same trap of Satan. I've seen it over and over and over again. You ought to check yourself next time you hear about somebody getting into sin and you start to get on your high horse and you start to talk about how you can't believe somebody would do something like that. You better be careful. Because you're not any better. And Satan can trip you up just as easy as anybody else. You think that you're more holy than King David, who was a man after God's own heart? Out of everybody in Israel, he chose that boy, who had a great heart for God, and yet we know how he fell. Amen. You think you're better? You think you're better than Peter, who walked on the water, who got out of the ship with Jesus, who walked with him, who hurt with him, who was hungry with him, who stayed with him through thick and thin, and yet he denied Christ? You think you're better than he is? Listen, we are no better. And when somebody falls, we ought to go to them in a spirit of meekness and try to help them. But we don't want to do that. Here's how messed up we are. We don't want to be friends of sinners outside the church because we might be associated with somebody in a wicked lifestyle and somebody might think that I'm approving of them. You're not going to like this. I'm going to say it anyway. If I'm friends with somebody who has a sinful lifestyle and you judge me because I'm friends with them, I don't care what you think. Because I want to love people and reach them where they are. If I'm not a friend of sinners, how am I ever going to reach sinners? Amen. But no, we're so hypocritical. We don't want to be friends with sinners outside of the church. We don't even want to be friends with sinners inside the church. Amen. I've been saved for a long time. And the worst things I've done in my life, I've done while I was saved. And I thank God that there have been people in my life who loved me even though I was so messed up. Amen. Who cared enough to come to me and encourage me and try to help me. Amen. Rather than just sit back and talk about me. Amen. You see, everybody in this church has seen people fall. Amen. But how many times have we gone to the fallen brother or sister and tried to help them? The church is perfected. You and I, we're perfected. And one of the ways that that happens is unification. Another way that happens is through restoration. Restoration. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We ought to love each other enough to go to each other. And can I just say, we ought not wait until it's completely overtaken somebody to go to them. I mean, we don't have to wait till somebody's fallen in the pit with their leg broke. When we see they're getting too close to the edge, we could go to them and talk to them. And if we were close enough to each other and loved each other enough, we could go to them in that condition and say, hey, what's going on, brothers? Everything okay? It seems like you're kind of moving in the wrong direction here. I hope somebody would do that for me. Number three, perfected through contribution. Contribution through personal, prayerful contribution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect, there's our word again, that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Thessalonica, there have been a lot of sermons preached about the church at Thessalonica as the model church. When you study the New Testament epistles and you read about the church at Thessalonica, it's really, honestly, it's as good as it gets. I mean, he writes to them. He says, listen, we brought the word of God to you. You received it as it was in truth, the word of God, not the word of men. And he said, you took the word of God and it sounded out everywhere. So we didn't need to tell anybody in the area around you, because even from there and all the way to Achaia, you guys have been preaching the gospel. You guys have been telling everybody how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And these people were on fire for Jesus. Everybody with me? I mean, this, you would love for people to be able to write about Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, and say the things the Bible says about the church at Thessalonica. Everybody with me? They were awesome, evangelistic, turning the world upside down for Jesus. That's what was going on there. And yet he still writes to them and says, I really want to come see you face to face so that we can perfect what's lacking in your faith. You know what that tells me? It tells me it doesn't matter how good we get as a church, there's still more growing to do. Whatever disconnect you see between where you are and where Christ wants you to be right now, there's still going to be room to grow until we see him face to face. And I love this. Paul was writing them letters and he was encouraging them and helping them, but there was something about it. He said, I want to come and see you face to face. In verse 10, he said, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What's he saying? There's some things I can write to you, and I'm pleading with God that he's going to help you to grow and increase in love and all those things he's praying about. But what he pleaded with God exceedingly greatly for is that they could be there. Get this. The prayerful personal contribution. Why do I use the word contribution? Because he talks about that which was lacking in their face. Faith, not their face. Something lacking in your face. That which is lacking. That word lacking is every other place it's used, it's talking about lacking financially. Every other place that word's used, it's talking about somebody who didn't have enough. They didn't have enough food, or they didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough physical things. It's always talking about that, except here. And it's talking about our faith. So what's the picture? The picture is that though we have faith, and though we have love, and though we have some of these gifts of God, he wants us to have more. Where we have some, he wants us to abound. Where we have love, he wants us to abound yet more and more. Where we have faith, he wants us to superabound in faith. And he said, I need to see you face to face to help you get what you're missing. You know what that tells me? It tells me that we need to spend time face to face with each other. I don't know if you figured this out yet or not, but it's not the same when you're not here. Anybody had to miss being here in the last 2.5 years and just watch online? Anybody have to do that? Is it the same? Some of you are like, no, it was better. But if you think it's better, you're wrong. It's not better. It's not better. You're wrong. And also repent. No, it's better to be here. Amen. It's better to shake your hand and hug your neck. Amen. It's better to sit in a classroom together with our Bibles open. It's better to sit in our place and sing together. It's better face to face. And Paul could write to him and he could pray for him. And certainly God was working in that church. But he said, I want to be there face to face. I've got some contribution. I need to invest in you. I need to give some things to you. But I need to do it face to face. We need that. We need that. He prayed God would make a way to them, that he would increase and abound their love toward one another and towards all. He prayed that God would establish their hearts unblameable in holiness. But he saw that there were things lacking in their faith that could only be met face to face. So it's a personal contribution. Number 4, perfected through occupation. Through occupation. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I just say those are beautiful verses? Amen. Beautiful. There's our word again at the end of, or at the beginning of verse 21, make you perfect. That phrase is here again, that root, that root of perfecting the saints, that root of being made perfect, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're perfected not only through unification, through restoration, and through personal contribution, but we're perfected through occupation. Do good. Act right. Occupy your time doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God. Everything you do, do it to the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, we simply obey his commands. We live out his teachings. We live to fulfill his purposes, not our own. Not our own. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Talked a little bit about the unification, how we get some division sometimes and some contention and some strife because we don't agree on certain things. But at the end of the day, what we all have to come back to is, what is the will of the Lord? Amen. What's the will of the Lord? What is it that he wants us to do? What is it that's well-pleasing in his sight? And can I just suggest to you tonight that the New Testament scriptures and the old are filled with truths that help us to know what the will of God is? Can I just tell you that it shouldn't be, it's not a secret, and it shouldn't be too difficult for us to figure out reading our Bibles what it is that Christ wants us to be busy doing. He gave the parables, many different ones, about a master, a lord, who would go away on a journey and he would leave business for his stewards to take care of while he was gone. The parable of the talents and such like that. But you remember in one of those parables, the master went away, the Lord went away, and he said, occupy till I come. I love that phrase, occupy till I come, because the word doesn't mean to take up space like we think of. It means to do business. Do business. And here, the Lord says, make you perfect in every good work. So when we're working, when we're doing good, when we're acting right and doing what's right, when we're occupying our time with the things God has commanded us to do, it will bring about our perfection. It will bring about our growth. So, number five, perfected through affliction. This is the one none of us really want to hear, but we need to hear. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you stop there, isn't that good? Man, it's his grace. We sang about his grace. It's only by his grace that I'm redeemed. It's only by his grace I'm made right with him. He's called us to eternal glory. Eternal glory. I mean, that's impossible for us to even understand. The eternal glory of God, the brightness of his coming, the glory that is his, the reason there is no sun or moon or stars to give light in his eternal kingdom, because the Lamb is the light thereof. The shining brightness and brilliance of the holiness of the Lamb of God. And he's called us into that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I tell you that God not only perfects us through unification, through restoration, through contribution, through occupation, but he does it through affliction. Nobody that I know of wants to suffer. I mean, I can't think of anybody in their right mind that thinks, man, I love it when I suffer. Most of us don't even want to have to endure a headache. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to have health problems. We don't want to have emotional struggles. We don't want to have spiritual problems. We want everything to be perfect and without problems. But we don't live in that world yet. We're going to that kingdom. We're going to that heavenly place. But we're not there yet. And here, it seems to indicate to me that suffering will produce perfection. That suffering will help us to grow. That suffering will bring us about to a place where we can give glory to God in our lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, there's a lot of really deep theology in these few verses, but I want you to remember that Jesus Christ set aside some things when he became a man, and he was 100% man as though he had never been God. Now, he never stopped being God, but the Bible says here that Jesus Christ learned obedience through suffering. And everything he did as an example for us that we would follow his steps. And a huge part of that is suffering. It's learning from our suffering. It's growing in our affliction. And Christ gave us the example. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and it brought about his perfection in the sense that he completed the work that his Father sent him to do. Please don't get mixed up in verse 9 as though Jesus was somehow sinful and became without sin. That's not what it means. It means that he completed. It means he finished the work that God sent him to do. One last passage tonight, Romans 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop there for just a second. If you are lost, if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, what do I mean? I mean, there's never been a time when you turned from your sin to God and put all your faith in Christ alone. In that condition, you are not justified, you're condemned. The scriptures teach us, Jesus said, we are condemned already in our unbelief. Because we have not believed on Christ, we are not justified, but the wrath of God abides on us. If you're not saved, you're not justified. If you're not saved, you don't have peace with God. You are an enemy of God. But when you understand that your sin has condemned you, and separated you from God. And when you understand that God loves you so much that Christ came and suffered and died for you, when you understand that he paid for your sin when he died on the cross and he rose again and he offers eternal life and forgiveness of sin to all who believe, then you can make a decision. That's what repentance is. It's changing your mind. You can make a decision to turn from your sin to God. You can make a decision to believe with all your heart, to trust on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by faith, you can be justified. By faith, you can have peace with God. By faith, you can be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. So if you've never been saved, you can be saved if you'll call on the name of the Lord. Turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. Trust in him. He died for you. He is the only way to get to the Father in heaven. If you are saved, you are justified by faith. I remember growing up, they used to say justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's pretty good. Pretty good definition. It also says this, it's just as if I'd been as righteous as Jesus. How's that? Because he puts his righteousness on your account. Not only through the blood of Christ are your sins taken away, his righteousness is applied to your account. And so we're justified by faith, not by works, by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, read on to verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have access to God himself, to the place of God, to eternal life. And I just wonder tonight, are you rejoicing in the hope you have in Christ? Okay, let me put it to you like this. Sometimes when I'm trying to witness to people, you try to help them to understand how imminent death could be. And a lot of times I'll ask them, if you were to die today and you stood before God at the judgment and he said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? It's a good question. Makes people think. But a lot of times I'll ask people this. Okay, they're not really sure. They're kind of struggling with it. Okay, at 35,000 feet, not too far from here, a jet just lost all its engines and it's going to crash. And here in about 60 seconds, it's going to crash right in the middle of this room. When that happens, what's going to happen to you? How confident are you that you're headed to heaven tonight? You got about 45 seconds. I don't know if that's a good tactic or not. I'm just telling you that sometimes we need to stop and realize that death could take us away at any moment. But I have hope in Jesus. I hope in the glory of the Lord. I have confidence because my faith is in him. I'm not confident in me. I'm confident in him. My faith is in Christ. I'm just asking if you guys are rejoicing in his hope, because sometimes it's hard to tell. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, I can't get you guys to look like you're rejoicing in the hope of eternal life. How in the world are you going to look like you're rejoicing in tribulation? Like, listen, I'm not going to look happy about being saved. I'm sure not going to act happy about bad things happening. I'm going to tell you something. Tribulation's always going to come. It's going to come from within and without. It's going to come from the world. It's going to come from the flesh. It's going to come from the devil. It's going to come from your own self and other selves. Problems are going to come. Tribulation's going to come. I remember when I learned about this word tribulation, the Latin behind it is tribulum. And somebody said one time that when they would go in and thresh the wheat, that certain types of grain, they would use something called a tribulum. It was like a big wooden hammer, a big wooden mallet. And so to separate the wheat from the stalks, they would take it and beat it with a hammer. And they would beat it to separate the good stuff, the fruit, the grain, from the chaff, the straw. That's no good. And they would beat it with the tribulum before it was winnowed and before the fruit could be gathered. Everybody with me? Sometimes tribulation is going to come before we can be fruitful. Sometimes we got to take a beating before the fruit comes. Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen God grow you through tribulation? Have you ever seen bad situations bring about growth? Have you ever seen it in your life or others? I have. I've seen it in churches too. We glory in tribulation also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God can perfect us through affliction. He can perfect us through tribulation. Don't think God doesn't love you or has abandoned you or doesn't exist because bad things happen. Understand. He said we can rejoice, we can glory in tribulations because of what we know. What is that we know? Tribulations will grow us. As we endure tribulation, we get more patience. As we get more patience, we get experience. And the more experience they have, the more our hope grows. And our hope makes us not ashamed. What does that mean? It means that as we grow through tribulations, we get to a place where we're living in the hope of Christ and we're walking with him in a way that is pleasing to him, as though we had been growing up in him. So now I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. The Bible has a lot to say about growth, about the perfecting of the saints. I've tried to share with you just five things, five elements that help us to be perfected. And I wonder if God's convicting your heart about any of those things tonight. Because here's the truth. God gave pastors to churches for the perfecting of the saints. And it's my job to preach and to teach truth and to try to love you and to try to help you and to pray for you and pray with you and do all that I can. But the reality is, you have to do something too. I can't grow you. You have to be yielded to the Word of God and the Spirit of God for Him to do the work of growing you. So tonight, if He's convicting your heart about anything we've talked about or anything else that's on your heart tonight, I invite you to respond in faith and obedience while we sing.